Hymnal 111. We will make a noise to the, a joyful noise to the Lord. it's not on? Okay. Let's see here. Yeah, it's on. Okay. We're good. All right, let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together. And everything that we do this morning is a special morning as far as the service is concerned. We're going to involve ourselves in the Lord's table and then spend some time together in fellowship, eating together. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that this morning will be a sweet savor to our Father for the glory of His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together this morning for the purpose of worshiping You. We pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will lead us, empower us, guide us in this, that this morning, Father, will indeed be a sweet savor. That these things, Heavenly Father, will have spiritual impact in the invisible realm as well as in our own souls and lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross in preparation for our communion service together. Let's stand and sing together. I have a request of prayer that's come up since Tuesday, Wednesday night. Harry and Betty Soup, who we have prayed for, they are part of our congregation without being here, and they request prayer for the entire family that's going through some battle time, and mainly in regard to their whole farming business, equipment, the finances, their family. So that's Harry and Betty Soup, S-H-O-U-P. So please be in prayer. Also be in prayer for the group in Hot Springs. We join down there again Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday night. So please bear that in mind in your prayers as we move into doing that. Do we have anything that's come up in prayer over the last few years? Yes. First name?
Debbie.
Debbie? Do you know Debbie is a believer in Christ? Mm-hmm. She is. Good. All right, well, let's be in prayer for Debbie. And again, I like these kind of things, but most important is what are we doing, okay? That God would remove the cancer, maybe, maybe not. But most of all, that when God deals in people's lives, remember He has used the body since the first book of the Bible. Has revealed this to us, Job. He has used the body for different things, to get our attention, to work in the people that are around us. And there's so many things that are going on. Nothing's by chance. And so our prayer is that the whole purpose of what's going on in Debbie's body will work to the honor and glory of God and those in her own life, if that's what God is dealing with. Sometimes people, you have to remember, and we've dealt with this, it's not even the person that's experiencing whatever it may be, in this case, illness. It may not even be they may not even be an issue. Now, they are, of course, and remaining in their faithfulness to God, but what God is really doing is working on and with those that are around that person in some way. So please bear all those things in mind as you pray for Debbie and her family at this time. Thank you. Anything else? Okay, Wednesday night. Job is going along and doing fine. And all of a sudden, in one day, in other words, quickly, his whole life turned upside down. And what happened is the nature of man. Three friends came, and they wanted to explain what had happened. They want to explain the phenomenon that had occurred in Job's life. And all three missed it. Now, what are we to do in regard to another believer's life? There are many things in the New Testament that make it very clear how we are to and not to be and act toward one another. But what happens when another believer doesn't do those things and indeed sins against us, hurts us? What is the Bible silent? Is the New Testament silent on what we are to do? Now, what happens is most Christians are like Job's three friends. I want to explain the phenomenon that has occurred, and the view that they're going to look at all of these things is, even though the law wasn't there, the concept of the law certainly was, I want to explain it in the concept of law. This is the way I'm going to understand the phenomenon that occurs in the world by the law. But that is not how we are supposed to understand the phenomenon, nor is it even our position. And we're going to see this Wednesday night, an introduction to a continuation of our study of one another. Is what? How are we supposed to see and what are we supposed to do in regard to one another when adversity, failure, sin, suffering, whatever it may be, occurs to another believer? And we're going to take some time on seeing these things. But everyone, religion, is so set on holding tenaciously to its position and is not going to really give it up. As I was getting ready for Wednesday night, thinking about the history of the church in another area that does the same thing. Because what Christians do from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is exactly the whole process of science, and that is to explain and understand the phenomenon, and so we develop these theories. And you hold tenaciously to some position. For an example, Ptolemy said that the earth is the center and everything rotates around the earth. And that was the accepted theory of understanding the phenomenon of the earth and explain it and how to deal with it, how to plan things, crops, vegetation, everything. Then came along Copernicus, and he said no. Nope, that's not it. The earth is not the center. As a matter of fact, it isn't even close to being the center. The sun is. Well, and then Galileo came through with his stuff. The church went berserk. It just went into a frizzy. And because it, and when I say church, I mean the whole establishment of Christianity just went crazy. Because it wasn't going to give up its position. And the very same thing has a parallel in the Christian life in regard to faith in the law. And Christians are not going to give up their position for the law of understanding the right, wrong, good and bad that happens in people. I'm going to interpret it and understand it, the phenomenon that happens by the law. And we're going to take a look Wednesday night. How are we supposed to look at phenomenon that occurs? And by phenomenon, I mean things that occur that we can see. This is what I can see this phenomenon occur. I can see this happen. And I see it happening in your life. Well, what am I supposed to do when I see this happening in another believer's life? What's our position as Christians, and I'm going to put, empowered by God the Holy Spirit? How are we supposed to and understand the phenomenon, and what are we supposed to do with it? And so often we have these things that way Christians are to be with each other, and then when they're not, that gives me a right to go over to the law and interpret everything by that. And that just simply isn't there. But the law is going to hold on, and it's going to rule, because the alternative people do not want. They do not want the alternative to interpreting things by the law. And so we're going to take a look at that Wednesday night in our study, as an introduction to our next one another in dealing with each other as members of the body of Christ. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is a person who has accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only, and faith alone in Him, an act of faith in Him, then an offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. But if we have, then we have this wonderful opportunity, and to give us unto the Lord, it cannot be reduced again to rules and law and amounts. This is in the area of the leading of the Spirit. That's why I think this is one of the greatest areas of worship, one of the greatest areas of a demonstration of faith, that I so believe in the eternal that I'm taking that which is related to the material and that I could spend on the material, and I'm saying, no, I'm going to put this in regard to the eternal, into the spiritual, the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of Scripture. So, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this after the prayer. Let's pray. Once again, Father, as we move into this phase of worship, we like to take a moment and be reminded of the two spheres of freedom that cross at this phase of worship, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. There is so much bashing of our nation, bashing of our leaders, bashing of our policies, bashing of everything, finding fault in everything, and failing to realize, Heavenly Father, that we still enjoy the greatest commodity of all, and that is the freedom to do something about it in the spiritual realm. And so, Father, we are grateful this morning for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, as we see fit. Live where we wish, marry, worship at any church that we choose. We value this freedom and are most appreciative. And we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the realm of the spiritual freedom, Father, that gives meaning and understanding to the political and economic. It is in the realm of the spiritual, Father, that gives us our insight and understanding of how to use that political and economic freedom. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning and that you will continue to use them as you continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we assemble ourselves and we take the first Sunday of each month to celebrate the Lord's table, to spend some time in the observance of this, and then spend some time together in fellowship. Invite everybody to stay with us afterward. There'll be food for everyone. Larry Thompson's visiting us here from California, and I understand he made some hot chili. So if you like hot chili, you want to hang around and invite you to stay with us and eat. So please bear that in mind. What we're in this is a series of studies in dealing with the communion. We have now progressed of all memorials to the Messiah, starting with the age of the Gentiles, where bread and wine are first used with Melchizedek and Abraham, and then we went to the Jews, and then we went to the period of Christ, and now we are examining all of the passages in the New Testament that directly or even remotely relate to the Lord's table. And we have moved to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in this series. And right now we are in the midst of looking at the cup of the new covenant. This is where we have taken ourselves. So let's prepare ourselves for worship, that the Holy Spirit can reveal these things. Again, people, it is impossible for man to understand the spiritual, the things that are in the Scripture. It is impossible for the flesh to comprehend these things. So therefore, what we do is we present ourselves by faith to the Holy Spirit, as Paul exhorts us to do in 1 Corinthians 2, he is the one sent of God to teach us, to illuminate for us the truth. It is not going to come by study, 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 and then I'll get to the truth. People study, they spend their whole life studying Scripture and never find the truth, never find Christ, and devote their whole life to the study of this book in the original languages and all this. It's not a matter of the more I study, it'll open up. No, it's simply a matter of the Holy Spirit opening up the Scripture. And we've seen various passages of this to verify this in Scripture. So let's spend a few moments and where that the Holy Spirit can open up. What is the cup about? What is the new covenant about? Again, almost every Christian can tell you what law is. Multitude of Christians can tell you where to even find the law in the New Testament and the Bible. Most Christians can tell you the conditions of the law. But very few can even define the new covenant. Very few can even tell you where it is in the Bible. And most important, even fewer can tell you the conditions. And yet, people, it is the new covenant that we're to live under. But most people know the law. And I'm saying, when I say people, I mean most Christians, preachers, Christians know the law. They can define a law quickly. And they can run your life, control your life by the law. But when it comes to the new covenant, they're out in the cold. They have no idea what the conditions are. Have no idea where to find it and what it's about. So therefore they go back, not therefore, but I'll get to what they're doing, but they go and then want to live by the law. Yet they'll come into a communion service and, oh, isn't this wonderful and holy and, oh, I'm so spiritual and take the bread and take the cup and have all these rituals related to it and you get down on your knees, get up and sing and do this and do that and, oh, I'm great, walk out and tell you to live by law. And they just partake of the cup of the new covenant. And then tell you what you want to live by is the law. People were to live by the new covenant. It's our responsibility, if you please, to know then what the new covenant is. What are the conditions of the new covenant? So let's spend a few moments in prayer as we continue our series in the study of the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to participate in the memorial to the Messiah this morning, to take of the bread and the cup together, to spend a few moments now to adjust our thinking to what's going on with the bread, what's going on with the cup, and that it will have an impact in our life, not only while we're sitting here, but the being reminded of these things have an impact when we leave this building tonight and tomorrow and the next day and throughout every day of our life. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we're going to see here, the passages we're going to look at, that he will cause us to see what's going on in these passages, that we might be enlightened in regard to the cup of the new covenant. To this end, Father, now we pray in Christ's name, amen. Hey, we have two elements in regard to the communion service. First of all, we have the bread. Now, you'll recall that we've spent some time on the bread, and we noted from Jeremiah the old custom of the Jews that they would, and as far as the breaking of the bread, where did the breaking of the bread come from? It didn't come from the Passover. There wasn't any of that in the Passover. Passover is not part of what we're doing. And Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it. This was something that the disciples were aware of what was going on. Again, when someone would die that you loved, a friend would come over and would sit with you, the concept of that evening, and he would have his bag, and he would take out of his bag a loaf of bread. Not two loaves, not two slices in our vernacular, but one little loaf of bread, and he would break it. And what was going on in the Jeremiah passages, this is the bread of comfort. So by breaking the bread, gives you the bread of comfort to comfort you in regard to the person who has just died in your life, or a family member, or whatever it may be, whoever it may have been, that I'm sharing with you. I'm comforting you in the sorrow of death. Now think about it. The disciples are in the upper room. They have just been told that the Lord is going to die and depart. And so, therefore, they are worried. They are in fear, bewilderment. And so what the Lord does in the upper room, he takes the bread and he breaks it to comfort them in regard to his own departure, his own death. Now, what about the cup? Then what you would do, you've taken the bread to comfort that person in regard to the death of their friend, of their loved one, their parent, their husband, their wife, whatever. Now, you take the bottle and you pour some wine. And you pour them some wine and you some wine. What is the wine in Jeremiah? It's the cup of encouragement. See, first of all, the Lord is going to comfort the men. Going to comfort us. Not just them, but us. Going to comfort you with this bread. That my death is important. My death is for you. Don't lament my death. It's for you. And we studied that. Now let's take a look at the cup. Okay, I'm going to die, resurrect, and depart. You have to go on with your life. I want you not to just lament and as it were, quit your living just because I'm leaving. So the cup contains, it's called the cup of encouragement in Jeremiah and because Jewish custom, it's just to encourage them. Bread sustains and gives energy, but a cup of wine invigorates. Wine invigorates the whole body. So what you do when you pour the wine, here's encouragement now. Let's go on and live. I comfort you in your death, but I now must encourage you to get on with your life. And what is the new covenant? The new covenant is get on with your life, even though I've departed. Here is how I want you to live. You have much to live and a way to live now in regard to the new covenant. What rules our life? What directs our life as far as the scripture is concerned? The whole Bible? Then that would mean that the law does. No, people, you and I are specifically under, and that's what this supper is all about, this meal is all about, we are under the new covenant. If we understand the new covenant, we will then begin to have an understanding how I'm supposed to live, what my life is about. So Jesus Christ inaugurated the new covenant in the upper room. This cup is the new covenant, my blood. And we're to live under the new covenant, not under law. And yet again, valid repetition, people know the law. Christians know the law. They know when you've broken the law. They know what to tell you to do about it. They're ready to come down on you and tell you how to live your life and control you. They don't know the new covenant. And it is the new covenant that is given to us by which we are to live. Now, let's move into our study. And by way of just setting us for where we left off a month ago this morning, there are three pertinent covenants to our study. Three pertinent studies. The first pertinent, this is the cup, we said, noted it. There is the original. There is the original covenant. Then secondly, there is the old covenant. And three, there is the new covenant. Now, the original covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant, this is the Abrahamic. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Then there is the old covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant. And then there is the new covenant that we are in the midst of looking at. And we spent time last Sunday, valuable time, in Galatians and Isaiah primarily, noting that the new covenant is like the old or the original covenant. The conditions of the original covenant are like the conditions of the new covenant, and we spent a lot of time, in fact, the whole communion service last month, showing you how in Galatians and in Isaiah, the original covenant, that is the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant are like covenants. The conditions are the same. Your faith, my work. But in between, we have the old covenant. So bearing that in mind now, let's move to to our study. The new covenant, like the original covenant, unconditional, our part is faith, and God does the work. Now what I want to look at, as we look this morning at the new covenant, let's first of all, so that we can, and again I emphasize, I think we should understand the new covenant, how you and I are to live. So the first thing I want to look at is the problem. So let's start off with the problem that is involved with the new covenant. And Roman numeral 1, and I hate to do this by points, but I do want your thought process to go, because so many Christians understand law and know what law is. Boy, I know where the Ten Commandments is, and I know what they are, and I know what you're supposed to do and not do and all that. What about the new covenant? Oh, I'm vague on that one. But I can tell you how you ought to live. And you don't need to know the new covenant and know how to live. And yet Christ said, here's how I want you to live, the new covenant. So let's start off. And the first thing is, we're going to deal with the problem. Roman numeral 1, I want to deal with the problem. And the problem involved with the new covenant is the technical expression or the technical phrase, new covenant. This is what I want to start off with, is why it's a problem, and it's a problem because of the phrase, new covenant. The first reference is made as a new covenant. New covenant. Put it here on the board so you see where we are. New covenant. Now, we've already defined what a covenant is. We defined that and worked that out last time, and in fact, the last two or three times. But now we're going to take a look at the problem related. Look now at Jeremiah 31:31. Let's open the scriptures to if you're taking notes and you want to get it down, we're going to look at Jeremiah 31:31-34. That's the foundation of the new covenant, the reference of the new covenant in the Old Testament. So it's time to take a look at Jeremiah 31. Open with me to Jeremiah 31. All right, Jeremiah 31:31. So now you know the first reference to the new covenant in the scriptures. All right, Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, now again, what does that mean? That means pay attention. Look at this. This is something important. The days are coming. All right, future. I'll just tell you right now, it's going to talk about the new covenant, and when it says the days are coming, that's future. And that's part of our problem. When is he talking about? When does the new covenant come into effect? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, there's the expression, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In other words, the whole nation. Now, this is important, verse 32, it's not like the old covenant. Not like the covenant, let me put it back up here, because I want you to see, be able to follow this through. Got this too close to that, but I want you to see, oh boy, I really get to that now. But here is the old covenant that he's talking about in verse 32. So let's read it. Verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their father in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. That's also caused a lot of problem in regard to the bride and the church, because he is also called the husband of Israel, but that's not our study this morning. We're not studying that. We're studying covenant, not bride-ship and all. All right, verse 31, it's future. Verse 32, it's not like the old. So if nothing else, we've got those two things in mind. We understand some things about the new covenant. It's not like the old covenant. That's the Mosaic covenant. Now verse 33. One of the primary differences of this covenant is that it's inside the believer, inside your body. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, inside. And on the heart, I will write it. So it's going to be inside, written on the heart, not on stone. Get the picture? You got a picture going on. The old covenant's on stone, mediated by angels, you recall. Now, this new covenant is written in your heart, written in your soul. Okay, continuing verse 33. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, everyone that's part of the new covenant are going to be redeemed. Everyone that's part of the new covenant are going to be redeemed. Everyone that's under the old law, under the old covenant, not redeemed. But everyone under the new covenant will be redeemed. Verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why not? For they shall all know me. So everyone that comes under this new covenant are going to be redeemed to even come under it. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. All right, there's the reading of the new covenant. We'll be coming back to Jeremiah periodically in our study. So there is the new covenant listed. Now, the same technical phrase and reference is made in the New Testament. It occurs in the Gospels, and we've read every one of those. It's in Paul's writing, and it is liberally used in the book of Hebrews. In these New Testament references, especially in Paul's writing and in Hebrews, it is specifically stated new covenant, but for the church. For believers during the church age, as in our text in the communion service that we're now studying. Several of these New Testament references of the new covenant to the church are given in context of the Lord's table, the communion service. This is important. What's all of this about? People, there's nothing that is going to be communicated to you from the bread and the wine. Nothing's going to be communicated to you by these things. No transubstantiation. What is important here, what is vital here, is that we are reminded what's going on. What does the bread represent? What does the cup represent? Why am I doing this? What is going on in my soul? What am I being reminded of? People, multitudes of the people who are very religious, and by that I mean that their ritual is very strict, who can serve and when it can be done and how it can be done, all of which are not found in Scripture. Not found in Scripture. And this is the grace of God, because this is something to be done by Christians throughout all the church age. And for all of these restrictions, people may not be able to do it at times. They'll just do it. It doesn't say who can serve and who cannot serve. Well, ladies caught in prison in various times in history, they can't take the communion because it can only be served by a pastor. And a pastor has to be a male. Therefore, ladies, no communion if you're ever caught, or men if you're ever caught without one. People, that's so obnoxious to God's grace and to what's going on. No, I want to do this. There are people that will do this all the time. Every time they meet, they'll do it. I have no problem with that. But they don't understand what they're doing. They'll walk right out, if they even get out the door before the preacher starts teaching them, well, we want you to live by law. This is the cup of the new covenant. Now let me tell you about law, how you ought to live. Let me tell you what I want you to do and not do. You've just thrown out the whole thing. You've just thrown out what this is supposed to communicate to us. You've thrown it away. So it's so important that we understand what this is about. All right, let's look. We're in the midst of looking at 1 Corinthians 11, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 3 is our next vital passage coming off of just reading Jeremiah 31:31. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, and remember, surely you haven't forgotten what you just read in Jeremiah 31. All right, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. See if some things sound like referring to what we just read in Jeremiah. All right, 2 Corinthians 3. Our passage is verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, let's read from verse 5, though. Pick up the context a little bit. At least the sentence, my goodness. Instead of jumping in the middle of a sentence, let's at least see where we are. Verse 5. Now, no, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Just surprised. How many Christians who live under the law, their adequacy is from them? if you do this and do this and you don't do this, then you're not adequate. They're reading the context of the new covenant and build their adequacy out of the law. It's just amazing what goes on. They're in a context and a cynic of the new covenant, and they want to put you under law for your adequacy. You get it right from the very beginning, people. Under the new covenant, your adequacy is not from you. Your adequacy is not determined by law. It's not determined by what you do and don't do. Something else that we're going to be taking a look at. The people are always trying to get their purity, their self-righteousness, and all of their adequacy from how they live. And boy, I don't do that, and I don't go with the girls that do, and I don't do that, and I'll never have that, and boy, on and on and on, and I am pure before God. You can't believe how evil you are before God. But the problem is, you've chosen to live under the law rather than the new covenant. Okay, without going further on that, let's move on. Verse 6. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Verse 6, who? God. Who? Made us adequate. Our adequacy is from God, not from self. Has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter. Ah, that's Jeremiah. That's a reference to the new covenant in Jeremiah. Not of the letter, that is not of law. Not of stone, not something carved out on a stone. It's not of the law, but it says, but of the Spirit. Ah, now we're moving into some of the conditions of the new covenant that we're to live under. Not under the law, written in letters on this stone. I got this nice stone, and let's read it all. Let's put it up on our walls. Let's put all 1,400 of the laws up there so we can all look at them and see when you fail in this one and that one. All this type of thing, put the big pin up here, and then put all the others around here. No. In fact, spiritual. Okay. As a servant of the new covenant, there's another clue. As the new covenant, you're a servant. You are a servant of the new covenant. What are you under the law? Under the law, you're controlled by it, regulated by it, guided. Well, you better not do this, and you do that, you're controlled. But under the new covenant, your thinking begins to change. I'm a servant. I serve this new covenant. Okay. Servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that is of the law, but of the Spirit. Help us to understand the new covenant. Understand how to live it. If the Spirit's involved, faith is involved, therefore we get some bearing. This is spiritual. The spiritual, not by sight, therefore involves faith. Now it says, for the letter kills. People, that's the purpose of the old covenant. That's the purpose of the law. It was designed to kill when it was given. It's designed to kill now. That's the purpose of the law. That's why the more that Christianity tries to put the secular world under law, yes, sin is going to increase, and Christians are going to stand back, oh boy, look at all the sin. And Christians are going to come under persecution, and we're going to cry out, oh, we're being persecuted for Christ's sake. No, we're not. We're being persecuted because we want to put the world under law. You put the world under law, sin is going to increase, they're going to become more hostile to us. Christ crucified and Christ resurrected will not be why we're persecuted, dear people. It will not be because we proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected, but because we want the world to go under our ideal of law. No homosexuality, no this, no that, these laws, that law, don't allow this, don't allow that, man, ban this, ban that, all this stuff. And the world reacts, oh, we're against Christians. What is Christianity? Christianity is law. People, we've lost the message. That's the message. I don't care whoever makes the decision at Disney. I don't care one thing is a queer, a lesbian, anything else. That's not politically correct. I don't care if it's a homosexual or whatever. I have only one message. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. What do you think of him? That's all. These other things, he doesn't, people, we want to put the world under law, And they don't even have the power to execute the law, and neither do we in the flesh. But we're demanding the world come under law, designed to kill. You've got it right here in your scripture. It's designed to kill. What are they going to do to us? It kills them. They're going to try to kill us. Our instrument to the world is the law. It's going to kill them. People, it stands to just common sense. They're going to resent us killing them. They're going to resent us increasing their sins. And they're going to try to shut us up. And Christians, you can start hearing them now. And it's going to get worse. Oh, we're being persecuted. But we're not persecuted for the gospel. I'm sorry. I wish we were. I wish we were. God, I probably wouldn't have been here. I've been so ecstatic. I kind of picked up the front page of the Dallas Morning News this morning and saw that the big confrontation was, did Jesus really, is he really God? Did he really die on the cross during the sins? And did he rise from the grave? No. I read the paper. Husbands are going to promise. It's men being usurping their power over women, and on and on and on. And I looked through this whole thing, nowhere about the Savior crucified and resurrected. That's our only message. I'm sorry. Unbeliever looks at this stuff. Well, yeah, we want to be honest and all that. There's this and there's that. And all this battle emerges. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Nobody's talking about it. Nobody's talking about it. People, the law kills. The whole concept of promises is law. God said the basis of a marriage is love, spiritual love, not even promises. Forget that, though. Just put that one aside for a moment. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. It's lost. And it's been lost in every crusade that comes along. People, you and I have only one message to the world, and it's not law. It's our Savior. I want you to know about Jesus Christ. Yeah, but, don't yeah, but me. The law kills. All right, look at the passage. For the law, the letter kills. That's the purpose of the law, to increase sin and to kill. That's its purpose. You put somebody under law, and I promise you, sin will increase. As we try to put America more and more under law, I promise you, sin will increase. And you probably, how can it get any worse? Oh, we haven't even begun what sin can do. And the more we see sin, oh, well, what we got to do is more law. It's just going to increase sin. More law, increase sin. Well, then what are you supposed to do? You just want it to be nothing. That's what I said. You're not listening. You're not listening. We do have a message to the world. We do. Our message is our Savior. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. That's our message. Look at this next phrase. This is powerful, people. But the Spirit gives life. There's our message. There's the new covenant. The new covenant is a spiritual covenant by the Holy Spirit that gives you life. Do you now follow me? This is the cup of the new covenant. What is supposed to be taught in this cup that we're going to take up? This cup is an encouragement to go on and live, because this cup represents, teaches about the Holy Spirit giving you life. Here's life to go on and live. The bread, that's me dying for you. Be comforted by my death. But this right here, this is life. This is the new covenant that gives life. And this is the covenant that we want to know about. I don't want you to tell people and know all about law. I want you to be able to define a new covenant, tell where it's found, what are the conditions of it. That's life. I don't want you to know all about the law. The law, you give that to somebody to kill them. Tell them what they got to do to be saved. Tell them what they got to do to be saved. And you got to do and do, do and do, do and do. No. God's done it all. I want you to do is just trust Him. That's life. This is a beautiful... People, our message is really beautiful. It's a wonderful message. It's not judgmental. It's not division, except in the sense of who accepts Christ or not. But as far as all of the things of the world, race, sex, finance, all those things, all set aside now. Our message doesn't make a deal out of a person's sexual preference. Our message doesn't make a deal out of who's a male and who's a female. Our message makes an issue out of who's Christ and of his life. That's the new covenant. Understand what you're supposed to live by. It gives life. The new covenant is taught throughout the New Testament in Hebrews. It occurs in a lot of passages. And I want you to know the new covenant. I want you to know where it is, some things about it. We're going to go through this. I'm in no hurry. The rapture will probably come before I'm through with this. But this is what most people know nothing about. Most Christians know about law. Very few know about a new covenant. And we're going to be coming over these, but I want you to see them. You may have, but some of you probably haven't. Let's turn to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. I got a funny feeling that after I complete the book of Galatians in one sweeping series that I'm going to do Hebrews, just read through and work on it. It is so powerful. Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, just kind of zero in on not long passages, but where we are. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is a new covenant, reference to Israel. Look at verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming, first referring to the old covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant, makes it obsolete. But whatever is coming, obsolete and growing old, is ready to disappear. All right, let's look at Hebrews 9:15. We're going to come back and look at all these verses. I just want you to start getting, this is the beginning phase of understanding the new covenant. It's kind of like studying the Constitution in school. It's going to kind of give you a flow of what the Constitution, Declaration of Independence is, the three parts of the Constitution, what those three parts are, and this type of thing. Get that, and then we'll go through and start looking at it because it dictates how we ought to live. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressors, that when committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's powerful in that respect. What I want to note there, just to kind of give just some thinking, the new covenant has to be ratified by death. It was ratified by the death of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection is the ratification of the new covenant. Look at Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Very important is the blood of Abel, and Abel, the whole thing with Abel and the question, am I my brother's keeper, all this type of thing, the crying out of the ground, very important to you and me and how we are to deal in regard to one another, how we're to respect and deal with one another. The writer of Hebrews, though, also relates the new covenant as a better covenant. Look at Hebrews 7. Come back with me now to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:22. A better covenant. Hebrews 7:22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. That's the new covenant. Look at 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Okay, so there's our problem. All right, if you're following through the flow, so I can keep your the flow going. Let's take a look at the problem stated very quickly. The problem stated: are there two new covenants? Is there a new covenant to Israel and a new covenant to the church? As we know, that we have one stated very clearly to Israel and Judah. We also know we have one very clearly for the church. The same reference. We've seen the same reference, new covenant to Israel, new covenant to the church. Question. Are there two covenants then? Two new. Are there two new covenants? Or is there just one covenant to both Israel and the church? See? Does the technical phrase refer to the new covenant? Does it refer to a new covenant, one new covenant to Israel and one new covenant to the church? Or does the phrase new covenant refer to both Israel and the church? Is there only, another way of wording it, is there only one new covenant which applies to both Israel and the church, or are there two? That's our question. Okay, point three. Point three is simply the question. Point three. Division within the church. Division within the church. The problem of whether there's one covenant or new covenant has caused a great division within the church over this problem. A multitude of Christians, a lot of pastors, theologians, really don't even study this. They really don't even study what we're now studying. They dwell on living by the law. So many of them really dwell on living by the law. Now, what I want to say here is that if you choose to live under the old covenant, if you choose to live under the old covenant, that is the law, then people, you cannot, you will not live by the new covenant given that we're studying. No matter what you may think, whether there's two new ones or only one, if you decide to live by the law, as many Christians have in the time in which we live, just listen to the sermon. Your sermons are not based on the new covenant. It's based on the law. If you decide to live by the old covenant, that is the law, it is mutually exclusive from the new covenant. You can't live under both. They are mutually exclusive. You must live by one or the other. You either live by the old covenant or you live by the new covenant in the church age. And I want to say something. Very important. I want you to hear this. The crisis, the real crisis, is not ignorance of the new covenant. The real crisis in the church is a blatant rejection of faith. That is the crisis, people. The crisis is not ignorance of a new covenant. The severity of what's going on is a rejection of faith. I choose the old covenant and reject that all you have to do is live by faith, trusting God. In this case, trusting God the Holy Spirit to do it in you. I do not believe that. It's what they say, not me. I do not believe that. I think you have to do and do for God. You have to do something. As opposed to, all you have to do is trust Him and He will do it in you. It is that simple. The problem is not ignorance. We'll see this in tonight. Kind of show you where I'm coming from. Science. One of the biggest cop-out expressions in science today, and the final pivotal point for science, is the word chance. This whole world came about by chance. Why do they say that? Because they are ignorant of the real cause. And that makes a false way out. That isn't true in the church. It's not a matter of ignorance. It is a matter of rejection, and all you do is trust. For salvation one, redemptive salvation. Salvation two, living the Christian life. And our responsibility is faith. So let's just get in your mind. We talk about the new covenant that this cup that you're going to be drinking of in a few moments represents. What is it talking about? You take the pick. You either live by the old covenant, what you do and do, or you live by the new covenant with a simple faith. And the problem in this whole deal under point three, this whole division thing, is not a matter of ignorance of the new covenant. It's a matter of rejection of its foundation, faith. Because I want to do. It may be something so simple as be baptized, repent for salvation one, repent, walk an aisle. I mean, that, why are you so against walking an aisle to be saved? My goodness, that's nothing. Why are you so against repenting? That's just a mental thing. I repent. Because it's me doing instead of God doing. It's fundamentally opposed to faith. Why? My question is, why are you so against just trusting? That's a greater question. It's not why I'm against walking an aisle or repentance or doing these kind of things, lordship, salvation, inviting Christ into your heart and all of this. Why are you opposed to just saying, trust Him? And then for our Christian life, it may be something so simple as repentance, confession. Something that I do, something that I say. Why are you so against that? Why are you so with rejection of just trusting Him and letting Him do? We're under a new covenant, people. It's different from this one. And they are opposed to each other. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot live under both. Take your pick. You want to live under the old covenant or the new covenant. And what happens is, under the old covenant, a lot of people like to pick and choose. Well, this part's right, but this part's not right, but this part's right, and that's what we do. No. You're chosen this. In fact, it goes even further back than a rejection of faith. And I'll tell you this Wednesday. What it really deals with is the view of God. Ultimately, of all of this is the view of God. But we'll put that in its proper perspective. Now, what happens is, in dealing with, are there two new covenants? Now, many people want to split over this. They divide from other believers. You know, the person says, well, there's one covenant, the person says there's two, and it's all pick our sides, and then pick our weapons and fight each other. And get involved in all of this type of thing. What we're going to see, this is one of those issues that, at the heart of it, this is one of those issues you can believe either way. And you're essentially going to believe the same thing. Unless, of course, you come up with, let's say you say there's two new covenants. There's a new covenant to Israel, a new covenant to church, and the conditions are different in all. And you're going to have to be hard-pressed to show that. But let's just say with that, if you believe there's one covenant, that these references are one covenant or two covenants, you're basically going to end up saying the very same thing if you understand the conditions of the covenant. Anyway, if you have a new covenant to Israel that is spiritual, a new covenant to the church that is spiritual, okay. If the new covenant to Israel, they're going to live by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the new covenant to the church, they're going to live by faith in the Holy Spirit, okay. So we can argue, but we're eventually going to be teaching the same thing. In other words, what we are saying is this, that the law is out, and that we're going to live under the new covenant. Now, I personally believe there is only one new covenant. That one new covenant is for both Israel and the church. And we will go through Scripture, and I will show you, or at least why I come to that position, and see if the Holy Spirit does that to you. But I'm not going to argue and divide and split fellowship, break fellowship over somebody. Conditions of the covenant's the same, but I think they're two different ones. I do believe that if you hold the two different separate covenants, that position leaves many questions unanswered. It presents new problems. What's the difference in the new covenant? You're going to have a whole new battle in that area. But if we both agree that the new covenant is a covenant, it is a spiritual covenant, it is a faith covenant where God does the work and man believes, then we're in agreement under the concept here. But I think you're running into other problems. Now, let's look at point four. All right, here's point four. Having a problem and understand that. Three covenants pertinent to our study. The first one is the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. This is the original covenant of grace. It's unconditional. God does the work. All you and I have to do is trust Him. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness, used for both salvation and one and two in Abraham's life. Secondly, there is an old covenant. This is the covenant of Moses. This is the covenant of the law. This is the covenant of performance. This is the covenant of doing. It's a performance system. It kills. It's designed to kill. And three, there is the new covenant. Covenant by which we are to live in the church age under. It is a covenant of grace and faith. Now, what is interesting, those of you that were here last, for our last communion, a very important communion in seeing the three covenants, is while Paul in Galatians doesn't even use the expression new covenant, he clearly shows us that the new covenant and the original covenant are one and the same. And that's why we took that little short journey at our last communion service in that regard. Okay, point five. Let's take a look at the new covenant. Now, I don't mean we're going to go into a lot of detailed study. I don't want to get off on that. I want you to know about the new covenant as it relates to our daily life as believers, and right now into its place and its ratification and its place in history. All right? Main thing is, as we go into this, that you understand that if you choose the old covenant of law, the Mosaic law to live by, that you have rejected living under the new covenant. If you decide to live under the new covenant, you reject the old covenant of the law. Now, let's take a look and just go through this by process. All right, first of all, one, the new covenant, as is stated in Jeremiah 31, is a covenant to Israel. It is a spiritual covenant. It is a new covenant to Israel. The new covenant to Israel would go into effect or is ratified by the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session of Jesus Christ. Simplified, it is ratified by his death, his spiritual death on the cross, denoted in the scriptures by the phrase, the blood of Christ. Don't get all excited about that. It's not a difficult phrase. It refers to the spiritual death of Christ bearing the judgment of our sins. In effect, that's what the bread is about. The bread that we're going to partake here in a few moments, the bread is about that he gave his body. God becoming man, incarnate God. We saw that in our Tuesday night study. There's only one place that God has chosen to be known, and that is in the incarnate God crucified. There's only one place and only one manner, and God has chosen the place and the manner in which he will be known, which he will be found. The new covenant centers on the function of grace. And under grace, God does everything. People don't play with words. This is one of our problems in Christianity, very sloppy. The whole phrase, new covenant, don't mix them. New covenant doesn't mean law. Old covenant doesn't mean new covenant. Understand, we've got to talk about what these things are. And then with the word grace. You know, almost everybody will use the word grace and swear up and down they do grace. You ask anybody who has some kind of system that you have to be saved. I don't care what the system is. Everything from the sacraments of the church to water baptism to walking an aisle to being good to lordship salvation, they will jump up and down and protest if you tell them they're not doing grace. We are doing grace. They are doing legalism. But we are doing grace. No, we are doing grace. They are doing legalism. And they were, nobody's really a legalist. There isn't such thing as work. There really isn't. If you take all the major denominations and religions and put down all their conditions of salvation and call it all grace, there isn't such thing as work. Is there one or two? We have one or two words that we shouldn't have in our dictionary and our Bible, grace and works. One of those two words should not be there. Because nobody does work according to them. Now, what is grace? This is where God does everything. And all I do is my faith. My faith is work. That's simple. Somebody comes along and says, well, but really you have to repent in order to be saved. You have to repent in order to be spiritual. Then that's work. God is looking for that rather than my faith. Well, all you have to do is, and then they start listing them. No. People, it's either God's looking for my faith. Now, there are things that may bring me to that faith that we studied. I don't want to get on all of that. You're well suited to that. But the point is, what is it that God is going to cause God to act in my life and save me, deliver me, bless me, prosper me, carry me through suffering, carry me through adversity? What's he looking for? Faith. Isn't that compatible with grace? No. He wants you to do this. And I don't care if you give it some funny name. And by funny, I mean some. You know, one thing you'll find in science, the more difficult the theory to explain what's going on in the world, in the physics world, you really get a very long and difficult theory. It just breaks down and becomes very involved to try to explain it. It gets lost all in there. The truth of it gets lost all in there. I don't care how you try to explain it away. Well, this isn't work, even though it isn't just faith. It's a process. It's this. People have funny names for these things. But no. Has God been at work and all I do is testing? Or do I have to do something more? And it gets down to your view of God. We're all going to come back to that as we've noted, and we'll continue to note the view of God. He is sufficient. This is very important. Under the new covenant. The new covenant tells us how to live in our relationship with God. He does all of it, and all that we do is trust Him. See? In grace, God does everything. He provides everything. The repeated blood of animal sacrifices could not take away the sin, but the death of Jesus Christ, boom, that did it. That's why David said, well, if you wanted sacrifices, I would have given in Psalm 51. I'd have given them and kept giving them, but that isn't what you're looking for. Not what you're looking for. Looking for a broken heart, repentance, and then it goes on in Psalm 51, trust you. This is what he's looking for. So the new covenant is a covenant based solely upon our faith, his grace. All right, let's look at Exodus 24:8. Look with me at Exodus 24:8 a moment. This is my blood of the new covenant. He paid it all. This is why the new covenant works, people. It's why it works. What I'm getting ready to show you here in Exodus 24, why does the new covenant work? What are we studying? And we just finished our study in our one another. Forgive one another. People, why are we to forgive one another? Can I truly forgive somebody that does something to me 70 times 7? Can I truly do that? Not in the flesh. But most of what we're dealing with is, what is the basis of forgiving another believer? Do we just do it? And we saw, those of you that are here Wednesday night, we saw what I think is just a classic phrase by Whitaker Chambers, the difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. See, a liberal just, I forgive you. No basis, no foundation, no nothing, just, you did that, I forgive you. That's liberalism. People, ours is not that. Ours isn't this quantum leap of faith out there. Our forgiveness is based on something. It's based on the blood of Christ. It's based upon what happened on the cross. You and I are to forgive one another how? As God forgives in Christ. There is your way we are to forgive. You ever want to understand forgiveness? Just go back to the cross. That's what the New Testament does. Just go back to the cross, and you'll learn and understand what forgiveness is. The basis is the cross. All right, look at Isaiah 24. It has the basis of the New Covenant. 24, verse 8. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, this is the old covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, you don't have to turn there. Well, yeah, turn to Hebrews 9 with me a moment. Let's look at Hebrews 9. This is important. This is what you're supposed to live under. For those of you writing it down, we're going to look at Hebrews 9:20. Hebrews 9:20, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." So the blood, as we're going to see, is the foundation. You can also read, we won't take time this morning, let me give you some passages. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10, which we will look at. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, still under point 5, Israel is first in line to enjoy the new covenant. Now we're dealing with the two new covenants, and this whole problem is the one covenant, new covenant. Okay, what we're going to look at now is that Israel is in line. Israel is in line. We're under point 5. I want you to follow my thought here because this is important for your understanding of the new covenant. All right, first of all, we saw it stated in Jeremiah 31. And then just giving you my thought process through this. Two, secondly, it is ratified. First of all, we noted it is stated in Jeremiah 31:31-34, and it is ratified at the death, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what ratifies it. And then three, we noted that the new covenant is a grace covenant, not of works, not being due, but simply of grace. Now, point four, Israel is first in line for the new covenant. Point four, Israel is first in line for the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Ratified by the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ. Now it comes into action. Historically, it will come into action after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel. Israel is first in line to enjoy all the grace and spiritual benefits of the new covenant. They were designed in God's plan here. They were designed to enjoy it right away. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they were designed to enjoy it, live under it physically. All the aspects. Spiritually and physically. You got some spiritual benefits of the new covenant, and you got physical benefits of the new covenant. And Israel was designed to live under both of them. It's going to be a fantastic thing in God's plan. Okay, point five. But Israel rejected the Messiah. And the Messiah departed from them and left them. And the church now comes under the benefits of the new covenant, the spiritual benefits. Israel was first in line. Israel rejected the Messiah, and therefore comes the church. And the church now is going to enjoy the spiritual benefits. The spiritual benefits of the new covenant. We, the church, become partakers of the spiritual benefits of the new covenant as the head of the church. Okay, look with me, write down as you write. We're going to look at John 7. We're going to look at John 7 first, 25-36. So let's look at John 7. John 7. John 7, 25. John 7, 25. Actually, we only need to read about three verses, but as I was studying for this, I got caught up and just started reading, and it's just so powerfully rich. For the few minutes it's going to take to read, it's worth it to our soul to see it. All right, verse chapter 7 of John, and let's start in verse 25. Therefore, some of the people at Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man of whom we are seeking to kill?" Okay, going to kill him. Take him out. Always got to stop those like that. Well, I'll tell you this, Wednesday night, you've always got to stop those who come along with the message of truth. This is why, just to give you a funny example, this is why when someone like Galileo and Copernicus came through and said, "No, the earth is not the center," religion had to stop them. Kill them. Quiet them. It goes against everything. It goes against everything that I'm holding on to explain what's going on. That's why people, the son of the bond woman that we studied last time, and the son of the free woman, they're always going to fight each other. Because the son of the bond woman always has to silence the son of the free woman. You come along and teach faith, that takes away all the foundation that I've been holding on to of law. I've been holding on to law. I've been holding on and interpreting everything by the fact that the earth is the center of the universe. And you come along and say, no, that it's not. I must quiet you. I've been living by law. I've been interpreting everything that happens by law. You come along and say, it's not law, it's faith. I've got to quiet you. I would have to abandon all my theories, all my understanding. I'm not going to do that. So faith must be silent. So they want to kill him, okay? Verse 26. And look. All right, we want to kill him. And look. He's speaking publicly. Now, those of you that have been in my study long enough know I did not speak in secret. I spoke publicly, but yet I did speak in secret. The parables were to speak in secret. The parables were spoken publicly, but the enemy would not understand the parable, but his friends would understand it. So he could speak publicly and still speak privately, secretly. And so this is what we got going on here. Speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. They couldn't answer because they didn't understand it. The rulers do not really know that this is the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. Do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Messiah may come, no one knows where he is from. Jesus therefore cried out in the temple. This is the outer part of the temple, not the inner part of the temple. So in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. By the way, the two words for send in verse 28 and 29, two different words, and they're very important in the standing of Christ. The one in 28 deals with the relationship of man and Christ, of man and God. The one in 29 deals with the relationship of the Son and God. So this becomes very important if we were taking our time. Now verse 30. They were seeking therefore, because he said these words, they were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Now, shortly his hour will come and they will seize him. Verse 31. He will allow himself to be seized. Verse 31. But many of the multitude believed in him. There's the issue. Boy, there's our message. That's the message we want. Christ, the Messiah. Believe in him, believe in him. And they were saying, when the Messiah, the Christ, when the Messiah, the anointed, actually Messiah is a transliteration also. I want to translate both Messiah and Christ, I'd have to be saying the anointed one. Even Messiah is not really a good translation because that's a transliteration. So when the anointed, Christ, Messiah, shall come, He will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? The Pharisees, those who reject him, heard the multitude muttering these things about him. In other words, they're listening to the Messiah, the anointed one. And the chief priests and the Pharisees and sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Okay, what is that? This is it. Israel's out. You're out. I'm leaving. And you're out. You don't want me? You're out. So they're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. Okay? Continuing. Verse 36 again. What is the statement that he said? You see, or the Jews are talking. Verse 33. Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come. The Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we shall not find him? they're not unlike the disciples. All they think about is the material world. Every time the Lord spoke about bread, the disciples started looking around and see who had a basket with bread in it. Never missed that at all. Talking about himself as the bread of life. And here these people are the same way. Oh, he's gone away. Where is he going to go? We'll find him. There's no way he can't get away from us. He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks. Remember, Jews are being dispersed now all over the Gentile world. And teach the Greeks? Is he? Couldn't mean that. Those dogs, the Greeks are dogs. What is the statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Okay, Israel's out of the picture now. Now look over a couple of chapters to John 13. Interesting words. John 13, look with me at verse 33. John 13, 33. Little children. Oh, boy, much different mood, much different flow than with the Jews. You could even hear it in the wording, the tone, everything is different. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now look at verse 34. Get you a feel of the new covenant. A new commandment I give to you. This is part of the whole concept of the new covenant. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not that you love your neighbor as yourself, but that you love one another, each other believers, even, here's our idea now, as I have loved you. Not as you love yourself, you have to say, that you love one another. That you also love one another, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have the love, the spiritual love, for one another, this love that I have. So we have a whole new spiritual thing occurring. Israel's out, the church is in, but they were designed to be first, but they were out, so now the church comes in, and the church is going to be part of the spiritual benefits of the new covenant. The church is spiritually under the new covenant, now get this in your mind, but not under the physical part of the new covenant. This is going to be saved for Israel. The physical part, and what does that involve? I want to show you something really, really wonderful here. The physical part is Jesus Christ himself sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. But people, let me tell you something. If you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, who is inside dwelling, fellowshipping inside of you? It's Jesus Christ. He's in you by the presence of the Spirit. So when I talk about even the physical benefits of the millennium, don't think in any way you're being deprived, because if you will walk in the Spirit, if you will live under the new covenant, you have even that physical benefit that will occur on the whole planet Earth during the millennium. You don't have to wait for the millennium. You can have that moment-by-moment report, in fact, even richer, because let's say that we're in the millennium. A lot of people want to live for the millennium. Oh, boy, Jesus Christ is going to rule, and people, don't misunderstand, I'm not in any way negatizing, making that less. But he's in Jerusalem, and let's say that I still live in Texas, live somewhere else, I'm not like they're listening. I want to go to Jerusalem if he's there. If he's sitting in Jerusalem, I want to get there. No, oh God, I know that my assignment is here to help rule and earth and all that, but I want to be near you. People, I do. And I'm not just, I want to, if Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, that's where I want to be. I can't. I mean, the whole world of believers can't be in Jerusalem with him. But you know what? I'm in the new covenant, the spiritual aspect. This is worth a whole new page. So that you'll understand how beautiful this is. I, Jesus Christ, in you. By the presence of the Spirit, the presence of the Messiah, the Christ. This is what we're studying on Tuesday night. How many ways do you know Jesus Christ? How many ways do you know him? Do you know him just as Savior? Then you miss. How many ways does a husband know his wife and the wife know her husband? You lose if you don't know. If you don't spend almost every day learning more about that person, cultivating and demanding that they be all that they are in their soul, in their life, physically, spiritually, mentally, everything about them. You're losing. You're losing that aspect of them. I always hate it when someone says, they see their husband, their wife, they say, well, I didn't know they could do that. And you just go, wow, look what you missed then. Well, I didn't know he could do that. I didn't know he could do that. I didn't think my husband knew anything about color. And now I found out he does. I didn't know my wife knew anything about this. Find out that she does. I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you liked that. And people, who loses? You lose and they lose, but you lose. Every area and way that you do not know Jesus Christ, you lose. And we're studying the various ways in which we know him and can relate to him and fellowship with him now. Not in the millennium, not in phase three, not in eternity, now. And it's under the new covenant you get this. And everything about Christ that you don't know, and people, there are so many ways that we can have fellowship and relate to him intimately. But so few Christians know so many things about Jesus Christ. They know so little about him. They don't know the different things that we're going to be studying and are studying on Tuesday night in knowing Christ and relating to Christ and enjoying Christ, trusting Christ in the various areas in which, in the various ways in which we can right now have that intimacy with him. You lose if you don't. Under the new covenant, you don't have to wait to the millennium. Boy, it's going to be great in the millennium to see what he's like, see if he likes this. That. You don't have to wait, people. Don't wait. Know him now. And by know, I mean experience it, relate, have joy, have that intimacy with him now. It's very powerful. You can live in that aspect, the spiritual aspect of the millennium is yours now. But to make the point of what I'm talking about in the millennium, when Israel comes under the new covenant, the physical benefits of it is that the nation of Israel will be exalted above all the nations of the earth, and all the nations of the earth are going to be prospered by the nation of Israel because of their king. And all of this garbage that, well, here's the world, and there are Jews here, and there are Jews here, and there are Jews here, Jews here, and what's going to happen is the Jews are going to take all the wealth from America, all the wealth from Europe, all the wealth from Africa, all the wealth from India, and they're all going to take all this wealth, and that's why Jerusalem's going to be wealthy, depleting the world. People, that is nonsense. Just the opposite is going to happen. Because of the king in Jerusalem, the world's going to be blessed. The world isn't going to be broke because the Jews are conspiring to take all the money back to Jerusalem. And that's what's going to give them the millennium. They're going to make the whole world poor and Jerusalem rich, and the whole world then is going to be under their... Oh, my goodness. It's going to be just the opposite. The whole world is going to be so prosperous because the king of the Jews is going to be ruling on his throne. Now, that can happen with you now, spiritually. This can happen in your life now, inside of you. Jesus Christ is the presence and power of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. So, the Jews are the first in line, but the Jews said no, and therefore it will go over to the church. And you and I are under the spiritual. We are under the spiritual benefit of the new covenant. And since it's spiritual, now watch, since it's spiritual, that's why we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. By faith and not by sight. People, this is why we're different from the science world and why we do not live by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't look for a way to try to explain and understand the phenomenon that happens to yourself and to other Christians by looking at the material world. Go beyond that into the spiritual. And then you'll understand how we're supposed to deal with one another. Even when another believer, even if it's, I love Paul in Galatians, even if you catch him in the very act of sin, help him carry the burden of his sin. That's astounding. It defies all other ways of looking at the phenomenon of a believer's life. You get what you deserve. That's not in the Bible. Not in the New Covenant. It's in the law. It's in the tree of good and evil. But it's not in the New Covenant. It's not in the tree of life. And you and I live under the tree of life. You and I live under the tree, under the New Covenant.